Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
We worked through books of the Bible at Eden during the academic year for Cambridge University, so that's in sections of 8 or 9 weeks. And what we're doing in the mornings for this academic year, God willing, is a series on the Book of Psalms. Now, I put it deliberately like that. This is a series on the Book of Psalms rather than just on sort of whatever my Quality Street favourite ones are, although that's a great thing to do as well. But trying to see how the Book of Psalms works in our lives and how it works as a book. And in this term, the autumn term, we're going to do a kind of whistle-stop tour through one of the great movements in the Book of Psalms. And I've borrowed this from someone else, but we're going to be looking at the orientation of life in a world ruled by God, our experience of it when we get very disorientated, and then what God does to reorientate us. And we're starting with Psalm 1 today. And God willing, at the end of term, we'll be looking at Psalm 150. Don't worry, I'm not going to cover all the ones in between. I knew a pastor friend who did that, but he did it over 3 years on Sunday mornings. But we're going to look at some of the ones in between to get that sense of our orientation to life in a world that God rules and has made, through disorientation, because it doesn't always work out the way we hope, into the reorientation that comes to us in Christ. We're also going to be thinking about Psalms in terms of what they were intended to be and to do. Now, sometimes at Eden, we've called our sermon series studies in the Epistle to the Romans, studies in the Book of Jeremiah or something like that. I've moved away from that in recent years. In particular, for this series, that would be the wrong word to use. Not because we're not going to be studying them, but because we're going to be doing something a bit more on top and as well. And that is appropriating the Psalms. What's the difference? It's the difference between being given a cake and you get a knife and you cut it open and you examine it and you prod it and you take it into pieces and you work out what all the different bits in it are, but you fail to eat it. If you simply study the Psalms, it's the equivalent of doing that. We're not looking at them just for information or for interest. We're learning how we can appropriate them into our own lives, because they're given to us as the prayer and praise of ancient Israel, but also for the New Testament community of God. And one of the important things about appropriating Psalms is to read them and to say them, and to say them out loud. So we're going to start now, and rather than me read the text again, you've heard it read once, we're going to say it together. If we could have it up, please, Kevin. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Heavenly Father, the speaker of these words to us, we open ourselves and pray that we would hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the psalm and the whole, therefore, the Book of Psalms starts with a word that is intended to attract us. and it's the word blessed, which we could paraphrase as happy. One translator, in a rather daring way, renders it as holy luck, but I think that's pushing it a bit far. Blessed, happy. Isn't that what we all want to be? Isn't that that most basic of things? So often you'll hear people talking about their children, their adult children perhaps, or their younger children. They say, well, I don't really care what he or she does as long as they're happy. It's right, human aspiration implanted in us by God himself. And the way that we choose, make different choices in our life is based on this, isn't it? What will make us happy? Speaking of choices, some of you just arriving in Cambridge and you've chosen your university subject and you were lucky enough that, that your university has chosen you to study it here. It was 40 years ago that I was making my choices as to what I was going to try to study at university. And I was remembering this week a conversation that I had at one of those parents' evenings where all the different teachers are kind of around a room and you go round with your parents and they talk with you about what you might do. And I was, my A-levels were English, History and Latin. I knew my Latin wasn't good enough to make it worthwhile studying at university, so that was out. And I was toying up between English and History. And we got to my History teacher, who was the head of History, a guy called Derek Winterbottom. And he was very keen that I should study History. He had his eye on me. And he knew I was inclining towards English. So he had a gambit that he thought was going to work. And he said, he tried to appeal to my better nature. And he said, Julian, my observation is that people studying English and English teachers, they tend to sit in judgment. So you'll be studying Thomas Hardy, and the tendency will be to say, yeah, well, Thomas Hardy, yes. Yes, well, only 6 out of 10, really. Whereas in the history department, you know, we're very humble and we just research facts and present them. And he must have seen from the look on my face that that wasn't getting anywhere. So he brought out what he thought was going to be, you know, the absolutely decisive move. And this was appealing in a different sort of way to my better nature. And he said, Julian, I want you to think about my colleagues, the other teachers in the history department. Now I want you to think about the teachers in the English department. Which one do you want to end up like? And I had to concede that most of the teachers in the history department were good, sensible citizens, and the ones in the English department were frankly all a bit weird. But I chose English. And having had this correspondence with him recently, after many, many years, I wonder what it would be like to meet him and see whether his kind of worst fears for me have come true. The writer of Psalm 1 does something a little bit similar, but it doesn't point to just to people, but to two quite powerful images from the natural world and from the world of agriculture. It says You want to be blessed. You want to know how to live life. You want to enter the book of Psalms and start knowing how to pray. But what we actually want you not to think in abstract terms, but to think about a tree. So let's start with that. Think of a tree. And not one of the horse chestnut trees on Victoria Avenue, which have got this disease that means that their leaves turn brown far too early. Not a tree that's struggling away and not getting anywhere, but a tree that's got really good supplies of water and is healthy and flourishing. When I thought of this, my mind went, as it often does, to Grantchester Meadows. And if you're new in Cambridge, you want to check out Grantchester Meadows, one of the great joys. Oh dear, the lights are a bit strong there, if the spots could be dipped momentarily. Here's the River Cam making its slow way along, the beautiful meadows, and yes, beautiful trees by the water. Even in a very severe drought, those trees will tend to do well. And the picture is not just of trees that produce leaves and even flowers, but if we can add in a kind of idea of a tree that produces just the right fruit and does it in an absolutely beautiful way. And because of its access to the water supplies, even when the sun beats down, it's able to survive, and of course the sun is there to ripen the fruit. Think of such a tree, the psalmist says. And do what it takes for that to be you in your life. But there's another picture as well in the psalm. And the picture there, in terms of how we might understand it in the locale that we're in, would be like going out for a walk, perhaps, in the countryside around Cambridge and to one of the cornfields that there are in the time of harvest. If you can see it up here, this is just one off the internet. It's not a local picture. But quite often when we've been out over the summer, we've been seeing combine harvesters. Of course, they're harvesting the grain, and they're separating it out so that the grain goes up the chute and down again and into the truck, and the chaff is just got rid of. And these days, behind combine harvesters, you so often see clouds of dust. No use to anyone. The psalmist says, think of these two pictures in terms of your life. Realize that one of them just portrays human flourishing and human happiness, and the other one portrays human ruin, really. Human weightlessness in the very worst kind of a sense, just becoming lightweight and nothing and being useless and having no use to anyone. Ponder these two pictures and then be ready to listen to what will take you along the road to being a tree or on the road to being a cloud of dust. So as we think about these two pictures, the first thing that he says about how you would get to one or the other, it depends on which voices you're going to listen to. And the question of voices is incredibly important in this psalm. There are voices of those who do not love God and do not recognize God. Crowds and crowds of people with multiple voices who are not listening to God and encouraging other people not to listen to God. And then there is the voice of God. And the road to happiness lies in listening to the voice of God rather than to the voice of the world. He puts it in a series of very beautiful pictures, or rather beautiful in the kind of way that they affect us and lead us in the right direction. So life is portrayed as a journey, walking in step. And there are three groups of people, the wicked, the sinners, the mockers. And we have to realize that in the Psalms, very often you'll get a kind of rather polar, black and white view of things. And particularly in these Psalms of orientation, life is seen in these kind of polar or black and white terms. The world is divided into the wicked, the sinners, the mockers on the one hand, and the righteous on the other. As we work through the Psalms, we'll discover that there are shades of grey as well. But happiness comes in choosing not to listen to the voice of the crowd and following it. We're all surrounded by voices that are coming to us and urging us to follow the crowd. Happens in all sorts of ways. Happens to you continually. For those of you who have Twitter feeds and Instagram feeds and Facebook feeds, it's happening to you continually there. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but the algorithms used in the selection of what comes up on your feed is designed to reinforce what is already there and the preferences that you have. And if to any degree there's anything there which will take you away from God, it will be reinforced for you. But these voices come from real people as well. What, you're off to church? Really? Is that worth doing on a beautiful day when you could be doing something else? It comes in the kind of priorities that are set for us and what we listen to in terms of news reports and in so many other ways. The voices of the crowd are urging us away from following the voice of God. And it is hard work. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've been in quite a limited space and you've been trying to walk and there's a crowd of people coming from the other direction, it can happen sometimes in the corridor out there, which is a bit of a pinch point. It's hard work pushing against this. We were fortunate enough to get away for a few days in the south of France this summer. And at the airport, we were a little bit late and we're having to work our way through to get to the departures. And I misread a sign. And I thought the sign said, for departures, go up this escalator. So I grabbed hold of the big 20-kilogram suitcase that we had, and I was heading up the escalator. And Debbie, who always gets these things right, said, no, 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 it's down this way. So what do you think I did? Yeah, of course I carried on to the top and came down the out. No, I didn't. I reversed. I do not recommend this. Going down the up escalator is not easy, especially with a 20-kilo case, and it could have ended very badly indeed and stopped a holiday happening at all. But there is a sense in which, in the world in which we live, there are voices there and there is a pressure there to follow the crowd that means that you do have to force your way down the up escalator over and over and over again. Those of you arriving in Cambridge right now, very exciting time in your lives. You have to realize that the social pressures around you and the expectations that you will meet from fellow students, even from directors of studies and people who will be teaching you, not all of those are the voices on the side of God. There, neither are they neutral. There are voices there, but if we follow them, we end up in a place we do not want to go. We might note particularly that last description of the mockers. Those who pour scorn on Christian faith. Those who describe Christianity as outdated or even offensive in such way, in some way. You will find that. We find it in the media. We find it in our encounters with people. I remember talking with a senior member of Cambridge University a few years ago online. I mean, he was a friend. It wasn't just a chance encounter. And when I explained my view of Christian sexual morality, he said, people like you shouldn't be allowed to stand for Parliament. You're too dangerous. We need to listen not to the mockers, but to the voice of God. You see, the one who is blessed, the one who ends up as the fruitful tree, is someone whose delight is in the law of the Lord. When we hear that phrase, law, it could sound a bit odd. Is this the Ten Commandments? Is this the whole Old Testament law with its 613 different commands? Actually, I think what it's being used for here is the sense that God doesn't just give advice about the world and about himself and about life. God is not just there as some kind of possible interesting contribution to our understanding. God speaks with authority because he has made everything and he knows everything. His word comes to us in law in this sense, the sense that it is binding on us. And the directions he gives are not bad ones, but good ones, because he understands everything and he has made it. He knows the way to enable us to achieve that flourishing tree status that is held before us as so desirable. That is the way to be happy. And of course, as we understand God's word in that way, as a law which comes to us with grace at its heart, explaining to us that we're sinners, explaining to us that we need redemption, explaining to us that forgiveness is on offer in Christ, as it comes to us, it is something that delights us. Phew. I'm hitting reality. I've spent my life treading water and not being able to touch the bottom. Now I'm on something firm and I can move forward. Phew. I've spent my life with this on and off sense of not reaching even my own standards and of being judged and of not knowing what to do about it. Phew. I've reached a God who has paid the price for my sins and will forgive me. Phew, I've spent my life trying this way of determining my identity, trying this way, wondering if another one is the way to go. Phew, at last I've reached the word which is solid and reliable. This is the voice we must follow. And then notice how it works out in practice. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, this is the appropriation, which is going to be such an important thing for us as we think about the book of Psalms. And at this point, we need to realize that there are different kinds of meditation. There is a kind of meditation which involves being really very still and quiet and focusing just on one thing and sort of letting everything else be taken away. It's a kind of meditation that I think we find in the Psalms, and we'll, God willing, look at some of this. It's there in Psalm 131, I think, and in Psalm 123. That, though, that kind of meditation is different from the kind of meditation that's spoken of here. This is something which is more active. And some of the translations have footnotes that show that the word that's translated meditate here is the word that's used in verse 1 of chapter 2 about the conspiring. The kind of what this is about a verbal activity, which is often at a kind of almost subaudible level for the person concerned. It's about murmuring, mumbling, muttering, chewing over the word of God so that you create your own personal echo chamber. That word echo chamber has been used and overused a great deal in recent times, but actually it's tremendously helpful, I think. So many of us are in the echo chamber of a particular political persuasion, a particular way of looking at life, all sorts of different things in which we just hear the same things being echoed constantly around us. It's part of the way that the crowd operates, and there are crowds within crowds, all of them opposed to God in different ways. This view of murmuring, of meditating in an active verbal way, creates an alternative echo chamber in which you have the word of God bouncing around within. It involves some memorization. It involves some repetition. Above all, it involves, as I say, not just dissecting a cake to see what's in it, but eating the cake and observing the cake inside, or to change the picture a bit, drinking something that's warm and just feeling it, warming yourself inside. This is what God's word will do for us. And this is the pathway to human flourishing and human happiness. Now, let me just offer the most basic of applications here. Are you coming to God's word each day? Are you reading at least a small portion of God's word each day? Are you spending time appropriating it, taking it deep down, creating this alternative, wholly positive and benign, powerful echo chamber of God's word as you delight in it? Because that is the pathway to the happiness that God offers us in the gospel. And then a further incentive is offered as we think about two different destinations that result. In a sense, we've already had that with the picture of the dust cloud and the picture of the tree. But it's developed as well in the psalm. In verse 5, we see one particular outcome and destination that we are to ponder, because it's not a happy one. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. And it takes up a picture of a village meeting of the elders in a little Jewish village, council of the righteous, and someone who has a case to plead, just finding that they've no leg to stand on, literally, and they just can't stand up and it all collapses. But it's a picture that we apply to the end of time, that time after our death, when we will have to give an account for who we are and what we've done and how we've listened to God's word or not listened to God's word. And it's nightmarish. It's like the kind of nightmare where you imagine that you're a contestant on the Great British Bake Off. Anyone have dreams about that? That must be the first congregation. But just suppose you have a dream in which you're a contestant on the Great British Bake Off, and it comes to the point when you bring your angel cakes or whatever it is forward, and they're covered. You take the tea towel or whatever it is off, and they've been burnt to a cinder, and there's just nothing of any substance there, and the humiliation of offering that and then being sent home. Or the kind of nightmare that many people I know have that happens recurrently of arriving in an exam and just looking at the paper and being completely fazed by it. Actually, that happened to a number of boys at my school, because one of the history masters, who was a bit less sober than all the rest of them, managed to teach the entire wrong syllabus for a whole year. And they all got into the exam. And they knew all about Richard III. They knew nothing about Richard I. It was a complete disaster. I remember another teacher saying to me that the teacher concerned, John Barrett, had gone out to him ashen-faced and said, "Tom, I've taught the whole wrong syllabus." If you can imagine these kind of situations, that is where we end up if we take the pathway of listening to the crowd and going the way of the crowd and not listening to God's voice. Whereas if we listen to God's voice, the picture is such a fruitful and such a wonderful one. He speaks of the Lord watching over the way of the righteous. And that's not just God watching us and kind of being vaguely aware of us, like some sort of a surveillance camera. It's much more like a kind of drone with a camera, which is watching every moment, aware of everything. But it's a drone that isn't just about observation. It is able to drop precisely what the person on the walk needs at every single moment. That's God watching over the way of the righteous. His promise that he knows us. Not a single thing happens to us without his surveillance camera seeing. Sometimes that's very scary because it means he knows all of our sin, but it's also enormously encouraging because it means we are never, ever totally alone and unobserved. He's always seeing. He's always dropping what we need. And at the end of the journey is the opposite, because this is the way Hebrew poetry works. The way of the wicked leads to destruction, leads to hell and total exclusion for all eternity. But we turn that round and apply it to the righteous, and we realize that it doesn't mean destruction. It means reconstruction. It means us becoming what we were always intended to be in God's new creation. The psalm presents this in black and white terms. As we think about our own lives, they're unlikely to be as clearly black and white as that. There will almost certainly be some grey areas in the middle. And what the Lord is saying to us this morning is, turn back onto the right pathway in all the ways that you've forsaken it. Reorient your life. Just come back to the Lord in humility and say, "I'm sorry, I've just been listening far too much to the voices that are around me. And yes, I am a bit afraid of them. And yes, it does scare me to think of trying to go down the up escalator. But actually, Lord, I do want you, because deep down you've given me a desire to be happy and a desire to be with Christ. Lord, I offer you myself again. Turn me round. Set me back on that road." And this outcome of being the tree that flourishes, the tree with all the leaves that the sun doesn't wither, the tree with the fruit, it applies to any single one of us. We should never think that this just applies to a certain sort of person and it's not us, that the circumstances of our lives make it impossible for us to prosper. Did you notice that phrase about all they do prospers? And we can think, well, I can't see myself prospering and having lots of money. I can't see myself prospering and being totally healthy. I can't see myself prospering and never being troubled by anything. That's not what this sort of prospering is about. This sort of prospering is about more and more of Christ being formed within you. I came across a beautiful example recently of a family who were in Eden a number of years ago. One of the family's daughters was born with cystic fibrosis. When they were part of Eden, there were members of the church who had to help them out, often taking to hospital and just caring in other ways. This girl, Ruth, managed to survive longer than many people with cystic fibrosis do last, but she died this summer. I don't know the family all that well, but I know her father quite well now. I'm going to quote from some of the things that he shared with me about her. "She'd always been weak. He described her as having a fragile beauty." She'd like to describe herself in a beautiful phrase that comes from a medieval woman who wrote wonderful music and was a bit of a mystic, Hildegard. And Hildegard had this great phrase of being a feather on the breath of God. Ruth liked to describe herself as a feather on the breath of God. In a sense, having so little of substance physically because of the difficulties of the illness, and yet held up by the breath of God, the word of God. I heard something that was interesting that I think is probably very significant about her life, because it indicates this sort of attitude to the word of God. Her father was teaching at a theological college when she was a teenager, and one of the students who was in his tutor group started a group to meet on a Friday afternoon for an hour or two to listen to the word of God together. I'm not sure whether they listened to recordings of scripture or whether they read it. I suspect the latter. But as a teenager with limits on her strength, limits on her time, she chose to join this group with the students of listening to God's word together for an hour or two on a Friday afternoon. What is the effect of a life that allows God's word to be determinative? Well, at her funeral, a number of lovely tributes were given, including a brave one by her husband. And he said something in it that was enormously striking and speaks of the kind of prospering that is possible, even with massive physical weakness and decline. Her husband said, "If all my other reasons for believing the gospel to be true and lovely were taken from me, Ruth's witness to Christ would be more than enough for me." Through her weakness, through the activity of the Word of God within, Christ had been formed in a way that was powerful, undeniable, and persuasive. And the same can be true for any single one of us, whatever our circumstances. That's the power of God's Word. Let's pray together. Incline our hearts, O Lord, to delight in your word, to chew over it, to create that wonderful gospel echo chamber within our souls. Lord, grant to every single one of us here that we may be like trees that are planted by streams of living water, whose leaves are not withered prematurely, and whose fruit comes in due season. In Christ's name, amen.